In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. This gospel that we heard this morning is another healing episode. Jesus heals a woman who had an infirmity, just like the gospel we heard last Sunday with the blind man, very similar. We want to talk about two things I think we could say about this gospel today, particularly Jesus' words when he says, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from her infirmity on the Sabbath?" It's a rhetorical question. He was showing the rulers of the synagogue their hypocrisy. So, bound by Satan, that's the first thing we can address. Does sickness come from the devil? Does it come from God? How does that work? Well, we certainly believe, it's a very clear Christian teaching, that sickness, suffering, corruption, death itself are not God's will. They are not God's ontological will for us. In other words, he didn't create us for that purpose. So it's not God's will that the woman should be infirm for 18 years. Jesus says it's Satan. St. Paul corroborates that in the epistle this morning, chapter 6 of Ephesians. We are battling not flesh and blood, he says, but wiles of the devil. So that's our struggle in the world. God does not allow these things, suffering, sickness, death even, sin. However, we say that he... I lost my train here. God does not will these things for us. It's not his purpose, his ontological will. However, we say that he allows it, right? He allows it given the conditions of the fallen world, given the fact that we sin, given the fact that we rebel, that we are hard-hearted, okay? That we allow these things by choice, we could say God allows the natural consequence of them, which is sickness, suffering, and death. But it's not God's will for us. And we know that, and we can point to something to prove that. God did not allow it to prevail. Although he allows it for a time in the world, like we said, given the conditions, he does not let it prevail. He does not let it win. In fact, he came into the world to conquer it, to destroy it, to obliterate it, and to have the final victory over it, death ultimately. So here's this woman getting healed on the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue becomes indignant and tells the people off. You know, there's six days which you can come and be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath. It's unlawful. Okay, and then Jesus points out their hypocrisy right away. You know, don't all of you, if there's a desire to do something good, don't you do it? Don't use the letter of the law like you couldn't do things on the Sabbath. You couldn't work. You couldn't exert effort. You're supposed to rest. Take your rest on that day. However, isn't it pleasing to God if you do something to help? If you give your ox water, for example, or you feed your animals, right? Don't use the letter of the law, the proscription against work on the Sabbath, as an excuse not to love. That's what Jesus was pointing out. Shouldn't this daughter of Abraham, a woman of faith, shouldn't she be allowed to be healed on this Sabbath day? So he points out their hypocrisy, and then as Christians, we should wonder and say, yeah, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? That they're criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Because all the healings in the New Testament, all these episodes like this week and last Sunday with the blind man, they all point to and they prepare us for the great healing that Jesus does on the cross. They're all foreshadowings of that. They are all in anticipation of his ultimate healing for us, which is his sacrifice on the cross. And it is in his 3 days in the tomb on that great and holy Sabbath, which is the purpose of all the Sabbaths, And the meaning of them, Jesus is literally destroying death. So a little irony there. The thing that God came to do, he's doing it, and he's showing us a sign of it, and the people are getting indignant and criticizing and complaining. So with these two things, you know, sickness and death, that's not God's will for us. He wants us to be whole. And also how he does it on the Sabbath day and the true meaning of those things. We want to look at maybe our own life today and how we prepare for the Lord himself. How we prepare for his coming into the world to be born in order to undergo that passion, crucifixion, death, and resurrection, in order to destroy sickness, sorrow, and suffering for us. Jesus came to destroy it. How are we getting ready? How are we preparing for that? And I talked last Sunday to the Sunday school children, and I told them that there are a lot of external things we tend to get caught up in, which don't prepare us for the Lord, but they actually might detract, and they might allow us to wander away and not enjoy and experience the benefits of the grace of God. You know, think about Christmas. Think about how you prepare. Do we get caught up in the merchandising, in shopping, in the stress of hosting parties, of decorating, and a whole list of 100 things we could come up with? Does that become our focus? Or do we as Christians know that God came into the world to save us and we're in need of saving? See, that part about Satan bounding the woman, we don't like to hear that. Although it's real, it's true, it's our faith, we don't talk about it a lot because I think we're in denial. We don't like to think about Satan having that control, or there being evil in the world, or I myself being a sinner. But the reality is, that's exactly what's true. If I weren't a sinner, Jesus wouldn't have come into the world to be born. So our church tells us, prepare for the Lord, not by hosting a party, not by eating and drinking, not by buying presents or decorating or those 100 other things. It tells us to pray. Pray more. It's the same thing it tells us for all the feast days, the holy days. Pray and fast, right? Deprive yourself. Be obedient to a fasting rule, limits. And it tells us, of course, the third and the most important of those three is be kind, be compassionate, be loving, engage in acts of mercy and kindness and compassion to strangers. We call that almsgiving. In a nutshell, it means to love. So the church tells us, increase that, and you'll prepare for the Lord. You'll have a heart ready to receive him. So, beloved in Christ, I want to encourage all of us to engage in those, to take them seriously, not to get caught up in the distractions, and really exercise our faith. Know the true meaning of the faith. Know what the Sabbath is for. Know what the Nativity is for. Don't be like the hypocritical leaders of the synagogue who wanted to stick to that letter of the law and even prevent somebody from doing something good. How absurd is that? And Jesus points it out. We are people of faith. We should receive that faith, and we should exercise it. So don't stay home on Christmas Day. We have church on Monday. It's one of those years where, you know, typically we have the liturgy the eve of, and it prepares us, and then we don't come to church on the actual day of Christmas. But being a Sunday, and we have the full cycle of services earlier, we have only Vespers, not only, but Vespers to prepare on Sunday night, and then the full cycle of services on Monday. Don't neglect yourself of that. The body and blood of Jesus are being shed for you on that great feast day. What's more important than that? Is it the externals? Is it celebrating? Is it having a meal? Is it presents? Is it anything else of that 100 list? Or is it Jesus Christ himself? So you have the opportunity to avail yourself of that and to experience it in its fullness. That, along with all the cycle of services and your prayer life, be repentant, come to confession, and tell God your sins, and allow yourself to be cleaned. Prayer, fasting, and being kind and generous to others. These are the things we want to do to prepare with the right heart, not a spirit of hypocrisy, what the true meaning of the birth of Christ and make ourselves ready to receive him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.